called Grow with Hope. And it's our desire that in the midst of what's going on in your personal life and the world around you, that you will grow with hope. And as we're talking about that, as we're seeking to grow, we've been looking at some core foundations. How do we actually grow and mature as disciples? How do we cultivate hope within us? And today I want to look at growing in love. Now, when I say love, I'm not talking about, you know, how do I have more feelings of love, or I'm not even necessarily talking about romantic love, although those elements can be components of what we're talking about as biblical love or agape love. Agape love is this sacrificial love that comes from God to us and then out to others. Kind of like last week where I said we should be conduits of grace. We're to be conduits of love. God pours his love into us, and that love flows out to others. And if you're just ever having a question like, well, agape love, I don't get this word, I don't understand love, just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and go, okay, that's love. That's what love looks like. Jesus came to be love to a broken and hurting world. That's what Jesus did for us. And this is really important. Jesus had something to say to the church in Ephesus that John recorded in the book of Revelation. It's actually a quite somber message. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Revelation chapter 2. So there's seven churches that John sent out letters to. And Revelation 2, 1 says this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Barb and I had this privilege last fall of spending some time in Ephesus, which was really cool. It's surreal to be standing in a place that played a vital role nearly 2,000 years ago in the spread of Christianity. And, you know, we got to walk around and we're looking, and we're like, oh, that's the Agora. That's where Paul set up his tent-making business. And people came to Christ here, and the church multiplied. And you look around, and there's just some impressive structures there that, you know, you look at the detail, and you're like, I can clearly see the detail in that. And, the roads in front of my house, they fall apart. But I mean, these guys, they got stuff still going to 2,000 years later. And as fascinating as all those sites were, the thing that intrigued me the most is what I didn't see. You know what I didn't see in Ephesus? I didn't see a church. You know what I didn't see in the surrounding area? A church. In fact, if you travel to Turkey, or as they're calling themselves now, Turkey, if you travel there, the Christian population is 0.2%. And I wonder if the first recipients of this letter, just imagine this letter came to us. Could they fathom just living in that place? There's no churches. There's none. And this is the place where the early church took off. This is the place where the church flourished. At one point, you could even say that this is kind of like the capital of Christianity, of what's going on there in Asia Minor. But you know what? that is exactly the very somber message and warning that Jesus is giving. Listen to what he said. He said, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we know from the previous chapter that the lampstand is the church. And so when we think about this, think of Jesus saying, he's talking to the church, and he says, hey church, if something doesn't change, you're going to become completely ineffective and powerless for the kingdom of God. And in fact, I think he's telling the church, you can call yourself whatever you want, but if this doesn't change, you're not the church. It's not the label on the door. And so it's a very serious message. He says, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. Now, let's put this in context, because we might be sitting there going, wow, these Ephesus people, they're terrible. So Ephesus is the home of the temple goddess Artemis, and there's this statue in that area, or at least there was, of the reigning emperor Domitian. And this statue, it had many gods and columns. And above all of those gods, they were holding up Domitian. And in other words, Domitian, as emperor or whatever, he demanded that he was going to be worshipped above everything else. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, he's in exile because he refused to do this. So he's writing this letter from exile to these churches. And in addition to that, many of the Greek cities would have the agora, and that's where Paul would go out and share the gospel with people as he worked. But if you entered into that agora as a Roman citizen, you needed to drop a little bit of incense in honor of the emperor who claimed to be God. It was very political when they said Jesus is Lord. They're saying Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. You know, whether or not they said the Caesar is not. And so this is not an easy place to be a Christian. Right? This is a tough place to be a Christian. Now, the other thing we know about the church, they had some pretty darn good pastors. I mean, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, at one point in time, they were the pastors there. You know, I just willingly take back seat to those guys, all right? They had these great leaders in their midst. The apostles, they both served there. This is a place. They had solid biblical teaching. Jesus says their teaching is solid. There's nothing wrong. They hold to the truth. They know what it means to proclaim the truth. This is a great church. Jesus says, you have persevered under persecution. You've handled that. You kept going. You don't tolerate evil men. Jesus said, you tested those who call themselves apostles and you found them to be false. And if this church were around today, we'd be buying their books, all right? We'd be buying their videos. We'd be singing the songs that they produce. These guys are trustworthy. They're faithful to the truth. And Jesus doesn't correct them on anything, all right? So be clear. Truth matters to Jesus. But something happened. Something happened in their zeal for the truth. Theologian William Barclay says this. Heresy hunting had killed love, and orthodoxy had been achieved at the price of fellowship. Ray F. Robbins, he adds this. He says, their hatred of heresy left no room for love for those who differed in their beliefs. So what happened there? Well, Jesus said to the church, let me make it clear what Jesus' issue is. He says, but I have this against you. He says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. So this isn't a minor issue with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, you know, just kind of love a little bit better. He's like, no, you've abandoned, and I'm going to remove the lampstand if something doesn't change. And Jesus is essentially saying to the church, He's saying, church, you don't get to persistently act in unloving ways and continue to call yourself the church. Jesus is saying, it's not a choice, truth or love. It's truth and love. They always belong together. We have to keep those together. And you know what tends to happen in our lives? Because I'm not reading this letter and like, well, these people are unique in the whole world, in the history of the world. They're not very unique. What tends to happen in our lives is we move from hating a practice where we say, okay, that's evil, that's wrong. We move from hating a practice to hating people. And as we continue this path, what we do is we move from lovers of truth to haters of our enemies. And we love to be right more than we love people. Eventually, what happens if we continue down this pattern, the people that I like, they can do no wrong. The people that I hate, they can do no right. You know, it's us versus them. It's not a matter of truth anymore. It's those people. These people. And the weird thing with that is we start to celebrate unloving actions. Think about when you drive and you see bumper stickers or a social media post. How often do we share what we hate rather than what we love? It's a weird thing. And you know what? That's not love. That's division that's from the enemy. Right? Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Fittingly, with our discussion here, Christian counselor Audrey Hardin warns this. She says, if we cannot choose to love each other above the narrative of division this culture is pushing, we have no witness. That's profound. That's really profound. And think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, they're going to know that you're my disciples by what? By our love. They're going to know. They're going to go, okay, those guys are weird, but they sure love people. They sure love one another. They must be Jesus' disciples. Well, let's zoom in on this phrase in verse 4 where he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The NASB and even the King James records it a little bit differently. They have Jesus saying this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So one is the love you had at first. The second is the love, your first love. And so, you know, one translation is kind of focusing on what they did at first when they began this Christian journey. And the other seems to focus on who they loved first. And yeah, if you go to the Greek, it's not really clear. And theologians have been split on what does this mean? What does this mean? Is it the first love or is it the love that you had at first? And I think I could argue one of those really well, because I love to be right as well. I'm just as guilty. But I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm not going to argue my point, but let me suggest something. Either interpretation leads to the same result. All right? It's sort of circular. If we love God, we're going to love people. So if it's your first love, and if you're loving God, you're going to love people. And we can't love God without loving people. So if it's a matter of what I wasn't doing at first, it's still the same conclusion. He's saying, church, you got to love. John put it this way in 1 John, First John 4:19 through 21, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from God. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I don't see any way around that. I'm like, okay, that's pretty clear. This is what you got to do. And 1 John 5:2 says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. John's saying it's both. I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to say, God, I love you, but I hate your people. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to love you when I love your people. So how does the church go forward? Because there's probably a couple of you right now going, oh no, I've been unloving this week at one point, or this year at one point, somewhere in there. Now, and when I say how does the church go forward, I don't mean the church in Ephesus. There is no church in Ephesus. I mean the church right now. How does the church go forward? And the most dangerous thing, or at least one of the most dangerous things we can do when we go to Scripture is remove ourselves from the text and say, okay, this text completely applies to somebody else. I think it speaks to us, and Jesus has a solution here. Now, over the years, I've been doing this for a little while. I've talked to numerous pastors that have either left the ministry or have said, I'm thinking about leaving the ministry. In addition to that, I've talked to numerous people that they gave up on the church. They quit going to church. And in all of those discussions, I've yet to meet a person that told me that I've left, I've thought about leaving because the culture outside the church is wearing me down. I left the church because the persecution outside the church is just too much. Now, maybe there's somebody in America like that. I haven't talked to them. It's a possibility. But what I've heard is something's going on in the church. I'm not experiencing this love that you're talking about. And the odd thing for me is oftentimes as church members, what we talk about is the problems out there. And we say, hey, these people are going to destroy the church. They're going to, you know, whatever. And that may be some people's goal. That may be their goal, to destroy the church. And we complain that the heathens act like heathens. I mean, it's really, you know, it's like, Pastor, the non-Christians are acting like non-Christians. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's what they do. And Jesus comes here in this letter, and most of the time when Jesus comes to me, he doesn't say, let me talk to you about the problems out there. He says, let's talk about here. Let's talk about here. And that's where Jesus comes to us at. And Jesus is going to give this church three steps. And keep in mind, Jesus deeply loves this church. Jesus deeply cares for this church. Jesus died for the church. So he's not talking to a bunch of people he hates. He's talking to a bunch of people that he dearly loves and he has sacrificed greatly for. And he gives them three steps. The first step, he says, verse 5, he says, remember where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent it. So he wants us to do a couple things. He wants us to remember something. He wants us to repent of something. And then he wants us to do something. Okay? Remember, repent, do. And if you want to grow in hope, if you want to grow in love, if that's you, I highly recommend that you follow what Jesus says here. That's my recommendation. can't force you to do anything. So the first step that Jesus says is he says to the church, he says, remember where you have fallen. At some place he's saying, hey, you were wherever this is, you were here, and something happened. And the church of Ephesus was actually known for its great love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote nearly 30 years prior to this letter. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 15 through 16, he says this, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In other words, they were knocking this thing out of the park. They were loving so well that people were coming to the Apostle Paul and going, hey, those Ephesians, they're loving one another. There's something going on there. And Paul's excited about this church, and he says, I'm remembering you in my prayers. And we actually know one of his prayers for the church there. It's in Ephesians. Here's his prayer for the church. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, riches of God's glory, riches of Jesus' glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. How many of you would like to be strengthened and have power from the Holy Spirit of God? If you're not saying sign me up, let's talk later. Now, the funny thing is the world, everybody around us is seeking power. And Paul here, he's praying and he's believing that God's going to give us power. He says, I'm going to give you power. And I'm not abandoning you. I'm giving you power. And I truly believe this with all my heart, and sometimes in spite of the evidence, but I believe with all my heart that the church is the most powerful organism on this planet. And I say organism, not organization, because I believe the church is living. The church is alive. The church is growing. And it's to be the most powerful one on this planet. And the question is, okay, if God has given us power, what do we do with that power? Well, Paul's going to give us an answer, and he's going to start with the word so. S-O, and if you underline your Bible, and that's not sacrilegious, and you know you can underline in your Bible, it's okay. But if you do that, I would underline that word so, because so points to the purpose of that power. Why have we been given power? Verse 17. So, listen, this is awesome, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, church, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. You being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I wish we had about another hour here, because this thing is absolutely loaded. That we would just grab a hold of that love that he has, that we would contemplate on that, and let that be our source and our power. Let that flow through us to the point that we're filled with the fullness of God. That's some power. You know, and so what does the church look like when it is rooted in the love of God and knows the love of Christ? Here's what Paul says happens in that kind of context. When the church is rooted and grounded in love, and that power is flowing through us, here's what the church does, Ephesians 4:2. The church, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, guess what? In love. You know what we're going to do? We're going to love people right where they're at. You know, and lots of times people go, I like that you love people right where they're at. And then sometimes they're like, oh, you're serious. You really love people right where they're at. I didn't know you were going to do that. This is uncomfortable. Well, it's a lot easier if all I had and we gathered together, would we all thought the same. We all looked the same. We all have all these whatever. You know, it's a lot more difficult. It's to have God. Well, it's actually easier, but what changes is I say, okay, God, I need your power. I need your grace. Because you know what? It's easy to hate the people I don't like. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to point out. It's a lot harder to come alongside somebody and their struggle and say, okay, I'm going to love you where you're at. We're going to love one another. We're going to allow God to work in his time. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work. And Paul says this, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, as he's continuing, what does the church look like when it's grounded and rooted in love? He says, rather speak the truth in love. Jesus doesn't have a problem with truth. Speak it in love. He says, we are to grow up in every way into him. It's a full package deal here. In him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's saying, okay, we're gathering together. We're in ministry together. We've made a covenant together that we're going to do what God asked us to do. And he says, you're going to build each other up. And there's this pinnacle point. And the pinnacle point is love. He says that's when you know you're getting there, is when you're being built up in love. And so when he says, remember from where you have fallen, it's right there. You have fallen from this. So step two, as important as it is to remember, step two is pretty important. It says repent. And I don't think Jesus can be any more clear here to the church. He says, or I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand unless you repent. And by the way, as a little side, I don't think he's talking about people losing their salvation. I think what he's talking about is the church ceasing to be what she is called to be by the grace of God. There's something going on where we can gather, but we can be ineffective for the kingdom of God because we're not maturing in love. And I think most of us, at least you have some kind of understanding about repentance unto salvation, where we have this sincere desire, where we think, we look at our lives, and we say, okay, I've been heading this way, and I'm gonna turn to Christ. And I'm going to turn, and I'm going to say, you're the Lord. You're in charge of my life. You know, I surrender all to you. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. But I want to suggest something. That's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. One of the things I like to tell people when they're struggling with something or they're dealing with something, I ask the question, what would it look like to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ with this issue? What would it look like for you to follow Christ here? And this is an ongoing process in my own life, if that's not a surprise for you. Because the reality is I've been given power to know God, to love God, to experience that power, or experience that love and power, and share that love with others. To be patient with others. Oh, maybe I got somebody this time. To be patient with others. To build into the life of others. And for us together to mature in that love. And you know what? If I've been given power to love, and I take any position of power, and I'm not loving, you know what I've done? I've abused power. I've abused power, and that's where I need to come back. You know, hey God, it's me again. And I need to come back and say, man, I want to go back to that pinnacle, Lord. I want to be in that place where I'm experiencing this. God, it's not like God quits loving me, but I'm not experiencing that because somehow I've walked away, and it's time for me to repent. Third step, he says, do the works that you did at first. In other words, Jesus is saying, return to the things that you once did. Do the things that you were known for. You know, go ahead and take out that letter that Paul wrote you and go through and go, man, this is what we were doing. This is where we were at. And God was working through us and we were loving one another. That's the remember where you have fallen from part of this message here. And here's a reality that I need to remind myself on a daily basis. It's not enough to hate the wrong deeds of the world. We need to love the people of the world that have wrong beliefs and wrong actions. And sometimes it's right here, right? That's the people that we need to love. We need to go out and love like Christ in a Christ-denying world. Love like Christ in a Christ-denying world. And if I love God, it's not going to be just here Sunday morning. It's going to be when I step out the doors. I'm going to love him on Monday and Tuesday. I'm going to love the people that are outside this building. And I'm going to love when it's outside my comfort zone. And it's not by my strength and it's not by my power. I think there's a reason why he says that he prays for power. Because I don't really need power to hate people. That's pretty easy. I don't need power. I mean, just scroll to your social media today. You're going to find somebody that really ticks you off. Right? That's not hard. What's hard is where I need to say, okay, God, I bow before you. And I'm going to love. I'm going to love who I think's unlovable. Because that's what you did for me. You loved me when I was unlovable. I'm going to love outside my comfort zone. And it's easier to say than it is to do. And that's why we need the power. Don't go out. Don't leave here and be like, man, I'm just going to go out there and love people. Okay? God, I'm going to repent from that. I'm going to turn from that by your grace, by your power, by your strength, by your love that flows through me out to others. Francis Chan says, we're here to love. Not much else matters. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 6, 10 through 11. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Like God sees that, and he's not unjust. He sees your love that you show, and you still do. And the writer here says, and we desire that each of you show the same earnest to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's fascinating. What happens when I grow in love? I grow in hope. That's literally what he's saying there. And in fact, he says, to the full assurance of hope until the end. I go, okay, that's what I want. I want hope. I want that full assurance of hope to the end. And Jesus is going to, in this letter to the church with a promise. It's kind of like Jesus kind of sandwiches this. Here's some things you're doing really well. Here's some things you're not doing well. And here's a promise for you. Verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, which is most of us in here, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So I mentioned earlier that Ephesus is the home of the temple of Artemis, and this is the goddess of fertility and life. And outside this temple, there was a tree. And people would come to this tree, and they would touch it, And they would believe by touching that tree, they were going to have extended health. They were going to have extended life and fertility. And these emperors, they were known for having these plush gardens. And if the emperor invited you to come to his garden, you were the special guest. You were somebody if you were invited to that. And Jesus, in speaking to the church in Ephesus, is saying, don't buy into the cheap imitations. Don't buy into these cheap imitations of love that the world has to offer. Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me. Come rest in me. Let my love flow in and through you, and I will take you to the real garden. I will give you real life. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you by your grace and your mercy that we are called your children. And as your children, we're called to love others. We're called to be your representatives on this earth. And Father, I confess to you that there's times that I don't love as you have called me to love. And Father, rather than seeking to do that in my own strength and my own power, I turn from my sin. I turn to you, Lord. And Lord, may your love flow in me and through me. And Lord, may we be a church that is known for both truth and love. Lord, may we love each other well. May we love our community well. We pray and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.